Thank you, Pastor. It is a real delight, thrill for my wife and I to be with you here tonight and to preach the Word of God. And I've been in the ministry now since 1964, but we actually were doing things to serve the Lord prior to that time. 10 years ago, as a result of being called upon to assist and help and encourage pastors and churches, especially throughout the Northwest. By the way, Washington State is considered the most non-Christian state in the contiguous 48 states, so we have our work cut out for us. But we also serve in Oregon, Idaho, Montana, British Columbia, a lot in Alaska, and we keep quite busy. And during the course of my pastoral ministry, the last pastorate especially, we were able to help start a number of churches, but because of problems that were developing in other areas, we were asked to help out in resolving problems. And I would give regular reports to our deacons every month as to how things were going, and the chairman of our deacons, who is now with the Lord, said something very profound. He said, "You know, Pastor, it's important to start new churches, but it's important to save existing churches." And so we did, and the Lord really blessed that. Chawila Baptist Church has been going on now for over 15 years, praise the Lord. And by the way, they have a pretty good missionary budget, so it's been a blessing. Grace Baptist Church in Puyallup, we started that church, and we saw that develop. About 10 years ago, we started helping a church in Helena, Montana, along with our other duties, and by the grace of God, in August of this year, we were able to help them dedicate their own building. And so we've seen some really good things. And we know that it's really happened because of the prayers of so many of God's faithful people. And we couldn't do what we're doing without the help of God. But tonight, I want to share a burden that I have upon my heart. It's somewhat of a confession because as I was reading the scriptures, some years ago, I became convinced of the fact that I was not really being bold in my testimony for the Lord as I really felt that I should have. And what really convicted me when the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that he didn't want us to be ashamed of him, and he certainly didn't want to be ashamed of us before the angels of God in heaven. And I thought, you know, Lord, I don't know. I can stand up in front of a crowd. I've had the privilege of preaching in Ghana, West Africa, and we saw scores and scores of people saved there. And just 2 months ago, the pastor of that area told me that that church that we were able to help get started in Ghana, West Africa, is going on for the Lord. They had to reject animism and all of those things, and they're going on for the Lord. So we praise the Lord for that. So we just delight in that, but I want to be more precise in presenting the most important message in all the world. I am thankful for conservative news programs, but those conservative news programs aren't the real answer. The real answer is what we have right here in the Word of God, and we can make an impact for God. I told you I started trying to determine how I could do this and make a non-offensive presentation where I would say, you know, if you were only a righteous person like myself, you'd be okay. That's not exactly the right way to do it. But anyway, and by the way, I'm not. So don't. I have five sisters, let me tell you. There was never any doubt about my being a sinner. I'm the oldest one in the family. Everything I ever did wrong, they told Mom and Dad about. They even told them some extra things just in case there were things that were missed, you know, because he probably did it. He just needs to be reported. But anyway, no doubt about it. There's no doubt about the fact that I'm a sinner. But so what I started doing was trying to think of ways that I could be a testimony for the Lord and engage a conversation. And there are some ways that you can do it. You know, when you go through Walmart checkout, they have to ask you, how are you? They have to do that. And so I'll say, well, I'm praising the Lord. I actually had one person who was supposed to be a Christian say, whatever in the world for? So I was able to tell her. We have Fred Meyer stores out there, and I remember this particular account very vividly because I went through the line, and she said, how are you? And I said, well, I'm happy in the Lord. You know, there's one thing about it. When you're happy in the Lord, people can't tell you dirty stories and things like that. You know, it really is amazing how that works. But I said, I'm happy in the Lord, and she looked at me, and she said, would you pray for me? We prayed right there. You know, why? The worst they can do to me at my age is throw me in jail, all right? And if they throw me in jail, they got to support me, all right? So just a couple of weeks ago, I went through the line, and I gave an answer just like that. And the lady said, thank you so much for saying that. And I said, well, thank you so much for saying thank you. And she said, I want you to know I'm on your side. Here I am, an old man. She's on my side. I think there's more of us out there than people realize. We just need to let people know who we are. The Muslims aren't afraid to. The Hindus wear their garb to advertise it. Let's be very, very vocal and very demonstrative about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Tonight I'd like to have you come with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. We're going to focus mainly in Romans chapter 3, but we're going to start with Romans chapter 1. And this is really the theme. I'm not preaching an expositional message tonight. This would certainly be considered more of a thematic message. But in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, Paul, and by the way, when he uses that nomenclature, Paul, that means that he is using this name, Paul, rather than Saul. So he said, Paul, a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, called to be a messenger, separated unto the gospel of God. Get a hold of that. Separated unto the gospel of whom? God. Separated unto the gospel of God. Now, we don't have time to develop this whole area, which certainly deserves the time, but I want you to come with me, if you would, to verse 15. It says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the what? The gospel, the good news. I'm ready at any time to preach the gospel unto you that are in Rome also. And then I love this great verse, and this is my theme for tonight. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Praise God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because I can tell you, I have seen what God has done. And it is the only gospel. By the way, there are those that are trying to get all of the religions of the world together. And people and groups working to do this today, I never dreamed possible. But there is only one gospel. There is only one salvation. And it is all contained in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to really look at that tonight. It said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, it has the ability of God unto salvation. God can do what he says he will do as far as salvation. The word power is sometimes translated from a Greek word which means authority. Sometimes it has the idea of being translated from a Greek word that has the word ability. God has the authority, but he surely has the ability as well. He's able to save us. That's a wonderful truth. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So my theme tonight is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now I know that you are going to be eating afterwards, is that correct? And I don't want you to start thinking about eating when we should be thinking about this. So I'll try to really push through this because it is certainly worthy of our consideration. So I'd like to have us consider two major areas that are so wonderful. My son, when he was going through law school in the Chicago area, when he was going through law school, he was telling that it is so important that in legal documents that you have every I dotted, every T crossed, every comma inserted, otherwise it can destroy the message of the whole document. it may not come out right. Folks, I want to know, if I get all excited and enthused, and I hope you understand, it's because when we read this book and we read what it tells us, it all comes out right, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to know that we have such a great and glorious, and it's the only one that's right. Aren't we privileged to be able to hear this? I mean, isn't it a thrill to realize that God has given us the privilege? Now, Paul did say that he was called, and we realize that God has done a work for us in that area as well. But there are two major areas, and then a third one that we'll kind of use just to bring it all together. But the major areas that I would like to consider, first of all, is who needs this gospel? And perhaps you can say, well, everybody does. But some people might look at it and say, yes, but some need it worse than others. And then we would like to discuss with you, and we would like to consider the fact, just exactly, why is this gospel so important? Because it is the only gospel. It is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are not many ways. My grandfather was a member of an organization, and I remember him saying several times, well, there are many paths, there are many roads to Waterloo, Iowa, and so there are many roads to heaven. Well, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what the Word of God says. There is only one way. So we're going to be looking at why we have such a salvation that is just totally irrefutable. I like that. And quite frankly, a lot of things that we have in our life right now are based on emotion. I remember that night that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I had been struggling with it since I was 9 years old. I had professed salvation. Everybody thought I was a good kid. And they would even talk about what a great kid I was. But in my heart, I knew I wasn't what they thought I was. And I remember that night when I admitted that I was a sinner and asked Jesus Christ to save me. I remember so clearly the burden was gone. The emptiness was gone. The cloud was gone. Now, some people would say, well, that was just an emotional experience. Well, at the time, it probably was a lot of emotion. But I'm glad to tell you that that emotion was built upon the strong doctrines of the Word of God. And that makes it so wonderful. That makes it so thrilling. So we're going to take a look at who needs the gospel. Number two, we'll be looking at why is what we have in the gospel so irrefutable. So in Romans chapter 1, we have a presentation of those who are unbelievers. They are wicked. They are the place where God has given them up, and God has just really given them to their own wicked desires. I would have to tell you, those people need the gospel, don't they? They need the gospel. And by the grace of God, I have been able to see people that were like that changed by the gospel. Their whole life, their whole main thinking has been changed by the gospel. So in Romans chapter 1, who needs the gospel? Well, the wicked, the unbelieving, those who even worship the creature more than the creator. They need the gospel. And as I said, we could spend a lot of time there, but I'll not do that tonight. But when we come to Romans chapter 2, we have a different group of people that need the gospel. We could put a lot of people in that particular area. We could put groups of people that would be very sophisticated, that would be very educated, they would be very good people, they would be people that you would want to have in places of responsibility, and they would be people that would really try to do good. My father, before he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, was a farmer, and he was a very good man. In fact, after he got saved, he lived a better life, or before he got saved, he lived a better life than a lot of people who are saved and have never come to know Jesus Christ, or had come to know Christ as Savior. But when he got saved, it was quite an event. I remember he came to that little Baptist church in northern Iowa, and they had the nerve to tell him that he was a sinner. In fact, the pastor came out to help him shock oats, and Pastor Gardner took off his coat and helped him shock oats, and my mom had received Christ as her Savior, and so as he was, this pastor was working with Dad, he said, you know, Harold, he said, Mrs. Neiman wants to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It'd be wonderful if you could join her. And my dad basically had the attitude, well, it's good for a woman to have religion. And then the pastor was not going to allow that to stand, and he said, but you need to understand that you're a sinner. And Dad was so angry with him, he told him to get off the place. He said, I don't want you to ever come back. I suppose that pastor felt like he had a total washout as far as visitation that day. As he walked across the field with his coat over his shoulder, he probably thought, this is one hard guy, because Dad was so convinced that he was such a good man that his good deeds would outweigh his bad deeds. But some months later, Dad was opening the machine shed door, and as he pushed it down the track, he knocked over several hornets' nests. And they came and stung him. I can still remember as a 9-year-old boy, my dad saying, Tom, come and help me. And here I am, 9 years old, trying to drag my dad up to the house and yelling at the top of my voice and saying, Mom, help me, something's happened to Dad. And she said, what is it? And I said, well, he got stung by all of these hornets. So we loaded him into the car, and she said, you're going to have to take care of the kids. And Diane, you're going to have to take care of the kids. So we went off to the little town next to us, and that doctor saw him and said, take him to emergency at Mercy Hospital in Waverly, Iowa. And when he was in emergency in that hospital, when he woke up, he saw all of those nuns around his bed, and he knew he wasn't in heaven. And he said to Mom, get the preacher. She said, which preacher? He said, that Baptist preacher. And the result was my dad came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he was no longer counting upon his works and his goodness. He was counting on the grace of God. So he was a good man, but if he'd have died in that previous condition, he would have been spending an eternity apart from Jesus Christ. So in Romans chapter 2, we find that even there are Jewish people that feel that they're the ones that are right. I mean, they will tell you they are the chosen. I've had the opportunity to work with a lot of them and have come to appreciate them. But that's not what's going to get you to heaven. So we come to chapter 3, and this is where we want to try to spend an amazing, just develop an amazing revelation of God's truth to us. So in Revelation chapter, or Romans, excuse me, chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, he said this, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that all are under sin. I'm guilty. I have to admit, I'm a sinner. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if I took a survey, and I don't want anybody to raise their hand, but if I took a survey and asked you, is there something in your life that you did that was really dumb, that was really bad, that you wished, oh, why did I ever do that? Why did I do such a stupid thing? I wouldn't be surprised, but all of us have those particular experiences in our life. But quite frankly, when you read these next few verses, in verse 10, for example, it says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. A wonderful, wonderful statement. It's scary, but it's none righteous, no, not one. And then he enumerates all of these things that prove that we are unrighteous. I obviously, because my dad was a farmer, I grew up on a farm until I was 14 years old. And I remember one incident that really proved to me that I was a sinner. I wanted to go and play with the church softball team. I was 12 years old at the time. I knew I wouldn't do anything except sit on the bench, but I was going to be on the team. I mean, that was really great that I was going to be on the team. And I had done all of the work in the field that day that Dad wanted. I had milked the cows, I'd fed the cows, I'd taken care of the chickens and everything. And so Dad was going through his checkoff list, and he said, "Did you take care of the cows? Did you take care of the chickens? Did you do this?" And he said, "Did you take care of the hogs?" And folks, I never hesitated. I said yes. But I had not. It was so easy to lie. I sense that it's getting quiet in here. But nonetheless, I realize, man, it's easy to sin. Amen? We need help from outside. Well, if you are going to count on your good works to counteract that evil work that you've just done, you have to be very, very precise that you remember all of your bad things. And I can't remember all of the bad things I've done. I can't remember all of the bad things I've thought. I need help. So we read in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, this word justified is really built upon the word in the Greek language of righteous. No flesh shall be made righteous is written to what I'm saying there. "There shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now," verse 21, "but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." It's being revealed. Think about this. The righteousness of a church? The righteousness of Judaism? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the righteousness of God. If I want the supreme one, I want the top one, and that's God, isn't it? That's God. So, "now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them that, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them that believe." Woo, there you go. Believe. It's not by works. It's to them that what? Believe. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, what a minute. This is so thrilling because we've been talking about this justification. We are talking about this being made righteous dynamic, but it's being justified how? Freely. You understand why I start to get a little excited about this? What I could never do for myself has been done and paid for and provided, and it's free. I love that. I need that. So, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, we've already talked about in chapters 1 and 2 who needs the gospel. But now I want you to see here we're talking about the application of God's righteousness, this justification, and what this does, it makes it all a sealed deal. The gavel has dropped and it's there. It's all taken care of. I don't really have time to develop the idea of redemption tonight. It's certainly a worthy consideration. What I would like to do is talk about this propitiation because it is such a wonderful, wonderful truth. I was a little nervous when the pastor went to 1 John chapter 2 this morning, and he's talking about that passage, because I want to talk about 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation. But in Hebrews, we find the writer of Hebrews goes into something very precious and very wonderful. In the 9th chapter, he talks about, again, the propitiation. And he's liking it to what happened in the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament example of how the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And in that case, you recall, the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies. It was such an awesome thing. It was such a scary thing to have this happen. Because when that priest, high priest, went in, he had to be totally, I mean, his sins had to be taken care of. He had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. And then he came and he brought a sacrifice for the sins of the people. This is such an awesome thing to me to realize that here you have in the, you have in that Holy of Holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant, you have the angels with their wings over that, and then underneath you have that container that has the law, it has those other things, but it also, as I said, it has the law. And that law condemns and condemns and condemns. And because of anyone breaking the law, it's not just enough that you broke the law. If you even thought about breaking the law, you'd be in a lot of trouble. But there was one thing that was hopeful, and that was at the top of that area, that box, that container, the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat, praise God. There was the mercy seat. And when the blood was applied in the Old Testament, generally it reports this whole thing as being that God was accepting of the sacrifice, the blood that was put on the mercy seat. And if the sacrifice was consumed, the priest was able to come out of there, and the people knew that the atonement had been made for our sins. But with Jesus Christ, we have a propitiation. It's not just a covering. The word propitiation means satisfaction. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, because he went and he paid for your sins, and folks, I'm so thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ paid for my sin. He paid for the sins that I remember. He paid for the sins that I don't remember. He paid for all of the sins past. And his sacrifice, his righteousness is so, it is so infinite that he paid for my sins and he paid for your sins and your sins and your sins and your sins, because it is the infinite sacrifice. And when it was all done, God was satisfied. There is propitiation. The T's are crossed, the I's are dotted. Everything is absolutely there. We have a salvation that is total and complete, and I am so wonderful. I'm so thrilled about it. I referenced the fact that I've had the privilege of seeing God work in lives and do some very wonderful things in the past. And I'm hoping that by the grace of God, I'll have the strength and the opportunity to continue to serve Him as long as I can. But I can tell you, it's one thing for me to get and preach to a crowd and to be involved with people, but it's important that we also witness and talk to people on a one-to-one basis. And we share the fact that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Several years ago, I was flying back from Kansas City to Seattle, Washington. I'd had a very busy conference that I had attended and was involved in. And I had flown from Kansas City to L.A., LAX. I don't know how many of you have gone through LAX Airport, but they make fun of it out there, saying it's the place of flakes and nuts, you know. And so that's how they describe themselves. And so you get into LAX, and I found out that my flight from LAX to Seattle had a delay because of fog. And I can understand that in Los Angeles as well. But nonetheless, we were fogged in. And I was flying Southwest, and at that time Southwest had the protocol that if you got to the desk early and checked in early, you got to load early, and you were able to pick your seat at that time. I don't know how it is now, but that's how they did it at that time. So I got there just as quick as I could. I lined up, and I was one of the first people on that plane. The configuration was is that there were two seats, five seats, and two seats. I picked at the farthest back seat I could in the one section, the area where there were just two seats. Now remember, I'm tired, I'm sweaty, I'm smelly. I didn't want anybody to be around me. I was kind of out of fellowship, but praise the Lord, that's what I did. So I took the aisle seat, and the plane loaded and loaded and loaded and loaded, and there was one seat that was empty, that one right beside me. I was excited. I mean, it's empty. I don't have to talk to anybody. And that's a horrible confession, Pastor. I'm sorry, but that's what you get sometimes. So anyway, they were ready to close the door, and all of a sudden, here comes this guy. He was muscular. He had on his muscle shirt and everything. It was summertime, and he was really built. I don't know if you noticed, I'm not really built, you know, but. And he looks all around and he spots me and the seat that's right beside me. He has on his backpack. He comes down there and he said, "Is anybody sitting there?" Well, it's obvious nobody's sitting there. I said, "No." He said, "Watch that for me." Boom! He throws it in the seat. And obviously he was going back to use the restroom. About 5 minutes he comes back, and by that time, I had revived well enough so that I was reading my Bible, and he looked at me and says, "Who are you and what do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor, Galilee Baptist Church in Kent, Washington." He said, "Oh, do I have a problem with you?" What do you say? I said, "You want to tell me about it?" He said, "Yeah, I'd like to tell you about it." He said, "I just left the nursing home. My mom, she's had diabetes. She's had both legs amputated. She's blind. My dad was a terrible man. He abused her. He left her and left her to take care of us kids. And she raised us." And he said, "We never miss church. She told us about God all of the time, and she told us about the Bible, and she told us about how that God would take care of her. And here she's in that nursing home. She can't see. She has her legs amputated." And he said, "Not only that, when I left her, she was just crying. She said, 'Oh, please, son, don't blame God. Don't be angry at God.'" And he said, "I'm mad at God." And because he was mad at God, he was mad at me. And he said, "Well, by the way, she'd married again, and that husband really was very abusive." And obviously that lady had a tough life. So he told me that whole story. And when he got to that place, he said, "So what do you have to say for yourself?" I don't even know why I said this, but I had been praying while he was talking. I said, "Your mom is a very blessed lady." He said, "You better explain yourself." I said, "You know, as a pastor, you know how many times I've gone to nursing homes and seen people that were dying in the nursing home and their kids had not visited them for months. And they couldn't care less about their mom. But your mom has a son who loves her so much. He's just all torn up because of what she's going through." And he said, and I said, "There's a lot of moms that would love to have a son like you." And he looked at me and his head dropped. And he said, "God planned for me to sit in that seat." And we just talked about spiritual things. And we talked about the things that his mother had said to him all of those years. And what a wonderful thing that that mother didn't even realize it. At about 30,000 feet in their air, her son was coming around and getting things right with God. The conversation got to be a little interesting. He said, I run a construction company. I have quite a few guys that work for me. He said, I want some of those papers you're always handing out. You guys are always handing out. I said, papers that we're always handing out? He said, yeah, you're always handing out those papers. Oh, I said, you mean tracts? He said, yeah, tracts. That's what my mom called them, tracts. And I said, sure. How many do you want? He said, I'll take all you have. You know, he was really kind of a gentle person. You know, but anyway, keep in mind, he did not diminish as far as his physique was concerned. And so we got to that place, and so I gave all of my tracts, all of my folders, all of my things to him. He said, I'm going to take these back. I'm going to give those to my workers. And he said, I'm going to tell them to do what it says. Now, that may not be the best protocol, but nonetheless, you know. There's some of them heard some things they'd never heard before, and they probably hadn't heard it from him. First, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get on the phone, and I'm going to tell my mom what happened to me, how that God set me right beside a preacher. And as a result of that, he got things right with God. Then he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go right back down to the ticket counter. I'm going to buy the first flight back down to L.A. because I want to go into the room and tell my mom that I've got things all straightened out with God. I can tell you, there is one mother who I'm sure is in heaven by now, but she was so glad that she was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It changed her life. It made all the difference. Folks, aren't you glad that we have propitiation? God is satisfied. My sins are paid for. And involved in that word justification is that word righteous. We are made righteous. And I'm so thankful to say that Satan may bring the charges against Tom Neiman. And because Tom Neiman has received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, I am in Christ. And you are in Christ if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And Satan may bring his accusations against Tom Neiman. And so when God the Father, the great judge of the universe, looks toward Tom Neiman, he doesn't see Tom Neiman. He sees his son, Jesus Christ, because I am in him. And I am now, I have his righteousness credited to my account. And you have that as well if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a great and glorious God. And quite frankly, as you have the joy and the thrill of sharing what we have in Jesus Christ and not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, your heart will be so blessed and thrilled. But there are two things very quickly I'd like to say. I told you that from 9 years old until I was 16 years old, I pretended to be a Christian. People thought I was. And so many times when I have told that particular story, I've preached that message in Christian schools and invariably have had Christian kids that are in Christian schools come to me and say, you know, that's me. I prayed because my parents wanted me to pray or my pastor wanted me to pray, but it wasn't real. And they truly received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They knew that something was missing. There was something empty. And then there are believers, they're saved, but there are things that have embittered them. There are things that have caused them to be estranged from God. I hope if you realize tonight, we have such a great salvation. And there is nothing that can separate us. We are justified. We are made righteous because God is satisfied. Would you bow your heads?